Open your Bibles, if you would. We're going through the Gospel of Mark. We're so blessed to go through the Word of God. We've been going through Revelation. We just finished that up, and we just finished with Mark 13. And so if you could open your Bibles to Mark 14, you definitely want to keep your Bible or app open. As long as your app on your phone is open to the Bible, we would love for you to do that on your phone. And open it, because I want you all to follow along with us as we go through God's Word together. As I'm turning there myself, Matthew, Mark. Mark chapter 14. We just finished up Mark chapter 13 when we was talking about end times. We've spent about 3 weeks, maybe 4 weeks, going through Mark chapter 13. Of course, we spent about a year going through Revelation. Jesus ended Mark chapter 13 by saying, these things are going to happen. Heaven and earth are going to pass away, but my words will never pass away. He said in the last verses of Mark chapter 13, nobody's going to know the day or the hour, so we need to be on guard. We need to be alert, because you do not know when the king is coming. And so, and that word alert, that means to be attentive, to be ready, to be intent on being awake, not to be lazy. He said to us in the last few verses of Mark 13, it's like a man going away and he leaves his house and he puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned tasks, right? And he tells the one at the door to keep watch, and he's telling us to keep watch. Jesus is telling us he's gone away, he's put us in charge of his house, his authority, and his work. And then he said in the last few verses here in Mark 13, 35, he said, keep watch because you don't know when the owner of the house will come back at evening, midnight, or at dawn. And he says in the last verses there in Mark 13, 36 and 37, if he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. It's very easy, especially if you've walked with the Lord for a while, okay? I'm just being honest. You can kind of be like, I got this. I'm saved. I'm sanctified. I'm walking with, you know, and it's easy to kind of put your feet up. I don't really need to serve as much as I used to, do I? I don't need to give as much. I don't need to bless as much. I don't need to disciple others as much, right? And we get a little comfy, and we become like Christian couch potatoes. Not you guys. I'm talking about another church. It can happen to all of us, right? But we have to remember what the Bible says. Jesus is telling us, hey, make sure. Don't let him find you being lazy, sleeping. He says in Proverbs 18:9, it says, one who is slack in his work is brother to one who destroys. But it's true. And so God has a plan for us and a work for us. So now we are in Mark chapter 14. And if you would read, we're going to read this together, the first 11 verses of Mark chapter 14. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under the seat in front of you. It starts off, read it with me, Mark chapter 14, verse 1. Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people will riot. See, it's so hard for me just to read it and not teach it. Okay. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. Verse 6 says, leave her alone, Jesus said. Oh, I just love Jesus. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them whenever you want, but you will not always have me, Jesus said. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare me for burial. I tell you the truth. Wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Verse 10 and 11. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over, to hand him over. So that's where we start. We start in Mark. Okay, sorry, give me one second. I just felt like the Lord would have me to pray. Lord, I just ask for your blessing upon your people, Lord God. I pray that you would open ears, Lord, to what your Spirit has to say. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Holy Spirit has to say. Open eyes to see things, Lord, spiritually from your perspective, Lord, not from human wisdom, Lord, but from godly wisdom, Lord. Give them the mind of Christ that they may think upon things the way you think upon them. Give them the heart of Christ, Lord. For the pure in heart, we're going to see God, Lord. And we want to see you clearly, Lord. We want to hear you clearly, Lord. We want to understand you. So give us an understanding supernaturally, Lord, of your word today. We pray a blessing on your people, and we thank you for them and for the kids and children's church. In Jesus Christ's name, and all God's people together said, amen, amen. All right, so we start off in Mark 14, 1 to 2. It says, Now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and to kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. So for those of you who don't know, these feasts, Passover and the Festival of Unleavened Bread, and this is important. It's these things that are in the scriptures are not here by accident. It's just not giving you this festival, Passover and the Festival of Unleavened Bread, would last about a week long and until Jesus' death. But anyway, Passover, of course, was the memorial celebrated, and you can read about it in Exodus chapter 12. But it's a memorial that celebrated the night when the death angel passed over the homes of the doors. Do you remember that? That were marked with the blood of the lamb, right? The spotless lamb, okay? And that's important, okay? The Feast of Unleavened Bread commemorated Israel's journey of freedom out of Egypt, and Egypt represents the world after Passover. And they celebrate it, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They still do it today. It's a time where the Jewish community will get very introspective. They celebrate it actually by removing yeast from their house because they had to leave Egypt so quickly that they didn't even have time for the bread to rise. And so they left everything all behind, and it's a symbol. Yeast is kind of a symbol here of sin. And so we're leaving that sin behind. And so during this feast, they're trying to get all the sin out of their life and to make sure they're walking pure and blameless before our God. And that'll be important here in a second. Now, these were required feasts. So people from all over the country and probably all over the area are all coming in to Jerusalem to celebrate this feast and to celebrate Israel's salvation, right? Because they were saved from slavery. They were saved from death. And so these priests are wanting to kill Jesus. They're actually scheming. They're plotting. This is the leaders of the country. This is the leaders of the religious community. That would be like Pastor Gary. You never imagine this. Pastor Gary, you know, plotting to beat the snot out of Jason because Jason's now serving in ministry at the school. Or Pastor D, Anthony did a great job doing announcements. That would be like Pastor D thinking, oh, Anthony thinks he sees all of that, getting all the attention. Well, I'm going to take him down. Like that would be unthinkable, right? But that's what these guys are doing. That's what the leaders are doing. That's the wickedness of the hearts of men apart from Christ. But anyway, so all this is not incidental information. The timing of God is perfect, okay? The reason it's going to happen on Passover and during the Feast of Unleavened Bread and it's going to happen, Jesus' death, right? And it's exactly going to happen 30 AD at 3 p.m., right? At that very hour, the lambs are going to be slain, right? And the lamb at the temple, right, is going to be slain for the nation. And at that exact moment that the lambs are being slain as they're celebrating Passover, that they escaping death by the blood of the lamb, That's exactly at the moment that Jesus was crucified and his blood was shed. The sinless, spotless lamb, right? Unleavened bread, sinless, spotless. The blood of the lamb, right then and there. It's by design. And now chapter 14, it opens with a plot from our Lord. And they're scheming and they want to arrest him. They want to kill him. And this part of the gospel is so important because the death of Christ is what gives life to the world. Okay? It really is. And only two gospel writers describe the circumstances. We focus on Christmas, and it's really wonderful that we do. They focus on Jesus' birth. Only two gospel writers, but all four gospel writers describe in detail the death and the resurrection. Because without the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you know what? We have nothing. Okay? So this is super importante. 1 Peter 1, 18 to 19 says this, and this is a New Living Translation. I liked how they put it. It says, "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you, and he did, from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors, the pointless life, right? And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was paid, right, with the precious blood of Jesus Christ," right? The blood of the lamb as they're selling Passover. The sinless, spotless lamb, right? Feast of unleavened bread, removing all sin. All this was an exact, the timing was perfect, right? It's because of the blood of Jesus Christ, the sinless, spotless lamb, that we have this. And so we thank Jesus for that. Without Christ's death, there is no life. Romans 6, 23, I like how the King James Version says it best, but it says, "For the wages of sin is death." That means apart from Christ, right, the blood shed for you, receiving that, like Miss Neely was saying up here, apart from receiving the blood of Jesus Christ, right, the wages of your sin is death. A wage, everybody here works, hopefully, I mean, everybody who's working. If you're working, you receive a wage for that work, right? Okay, a paycheck, right? So the wages of a sinful life that's not honoring God ends the wages. You know what the payment of that is? Death. Now, that's not fun to hear, but it is the truth. But it says, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. His death brings us life, that whoever would believe in him wouldn't perish but have everlasting life." That means everybody. And I'm going to point at, you know what? I am going to point at somebody. That means the worst of sinners has an opportunity to be redeemed and forgiven. Sinful, selfish, whatever. God, it can save me. If he can save me, then I know he can save you too. That's the gift. His death gives us an opportunity for eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that amazing? That's why I love the picture of that flower, because it shows both, doesn't it? The Bible says this in 1 Peter 2:24. Yeah, that's a tough fit, but it's good that you see it, I think. It says, "Because he did this for you." It wasn't a picnic. "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that," here's the reason why he did this, right? "He did this so that we might die to our sins and live for righteousness." So he didn't just die just to die, right? He died so that we could have eternal life. Not only that, so that you could overcome your sin. I meet a lot of people who are stuck in that hamster wheel of sin, and they can't get out. Fear, anxiety, greed, addiction, whatever it is. And they don't like when I say this, but I am telling you, the blood of Jesus Christ can help you to overcome any sin, even your selfishness, any sin. And if you're thinking anything else, you're believing a lie. I don't mean to make it sound like it's easy peasy lemon squeezy. Sometimes the Lord will take away something, an addiction, or this and that, and it's wonderful. And it's like, oh God, this is so great. But you know what? If he did that for absolutely everything, you'd become a little snotty and self-righteous, looking at other people. Oh, You still in sin? Sometimes we have to go through things. Sometimes we have to struggle a little bit to understand that it's not so easy. Joe, would you bring this microphone back a little bit? I don't know if it's turned on or not. So somebody else who's more wiser than I is going to probably have to wait. Yeah, bring that back. Mr. Jason, could you make sure that mic's on? Somebody raised their hand and wanted to say something. Yeah, thank you so much. You can ask a question here if you want or make a comment. You guys are welcome to do that.
Just one of the heads up about when it came to the 12 disciples, the Lord individually picked them all, not because of, you know, that they were perfect and not because he was going to change their flaws immediately, but he knew that their experience could bring other people to Christ, especially during that time, especially during those struggles.
Yes. And you know what? Honestly, what I've noticed is sometimes even my struggles, my failures, oh, you struggled with this too? And you're a pastor? Absolutely. But you've overcome it? Absolutely. Now that gives hope to other people, right? Okay, so if he struggles, that means we all struggle. Does that make sense? Okay? So listen, but he's done this so that you might die to your sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And as far as the resurrection goes, his death is important, but his resurrection is important. Listen, 1 Corinthians 15, 13 and 14 says, Paul was saying, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. The resurrection is the stamp of approval. It's the receipt. It is paid in full. And so that gives you a proof, hope, that this God who can raise Christ from the dead, and it says in God's word that the same power, listen, it's not my words, the same power that raised Christ from the dead. If you're saved here and you've given yourself over to Jesus Christ, right, lives in you. And I just want you to realize that. I'm not trying to condemn you if you're struggling, but I want you to understand his power is greater than anything that's coming against you, internally or externally. Amen? Amen. Do you believe it? I like how he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 15, 20, he says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Hallelujah. He is the first of the great harvest of all who have died. You know what? Can I tell you what? I've also been raised from the dead. What does that mean? Well, I'm talking my sinful self. Let me tell you, I was dead in my sins. I lived for 100% me. Now, I wanted to look like a really great guy to everybody else, just to be honest. But the reality was, I was a selfish, self-centered pig. That's the bottom line. However, God gave me a new life, a new purpose, a new vision, a new direction, a new way of thinking, a new way of seeing things. Everything has been made new because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so realize that he's done that same thing for you. Now, if we continue in Mark 14, verse 3, it goes on and it says this, while he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came, right, with an alabaster jar, a very expensive perfume, and it was made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on Jesus' head. Now, a couple things that I notice here. One, it says the home of Simon the leper. Now, I want you to know that obviously Simon, the former leper, okay, because if he was a leper, nobody'd want to be. So obviously I think it's somebody that Jesus has healed and now he's ministering. It's Mark and Matthew don't tell us her name, who this woman was, right? But John's gospel lets us know it's Mary of Bethany. Mary was the sister. Do you remember Mary and Martha? Mm-hmm. Remember they were working, you know, or Martha was working, Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Lazarus, you remember them? So that's who this was, Mary of Bethany. John's gospel tells us that. And Mary of Bethany is found in three places of the gospel. I really like her. I really like her because she's got, to me, it seems like a pure heart. And each time you see her, she's at the feet of Jesus. If you remember in Luke, Martha was cooking. Jesus was over and she's like, hey, Jesus. And Mary was just sitting at Jesus' feet, taking in his word, just like you're doing right now. And she's like, Jesus, can't you get Mary to help? Get up and give me a hand. She's like, oh, Martha, you're doing so many good things. But Mary's chosen what's best. She's listening to my word. She's receiving my word. The other time is when in John, when Lazarus has died, and she went and she fell at his feet, and she's so honest. She's like, Jesus, if you had been here, he would not have died. He wouldn't have died. And then, of course, you know, later he rose Lazarus from the dead. And here, or in John 12, it says that she brought this alabaster jar, this beautiful, expensive jar, expensive perfume, and poured it over Jesus' head. And in John's gospel, it says also his feet. And I love that. From head to toe, she wanted to bless Jesus. And I think that's honestly, it's a good place for us to be as well. Our hearts, your heart, my heart, should be even more than how can I bless my husband? How can I bless my friends? How can I bless my girlfriend, boyfriend, family, church? How can I bless your heart, Jesus? That should be the overarching arch of everything we say and do. How can we bless your heart? And she blessed him from head to feet, right? Pouring this expensive stuff on her head and the feet. It's amazing. It's beautiful to me. And the best she had, yes. Now, when an honored guest arrived, it was customary to take some oil, and that'd be, or some perfume, and you'd put a drop of it or a little, you know, just on his head, a little dab will do you, you know, just a little drop of it, right? But she doesn't do that. She's taking this hyper-expensive, we'll talk about it in a minute, and just pouring it over him. And she pours it all out for Jesus. She's giving everything she has. And that, to me, is beautiful. Now, the disciples don't see it this way, unfortunately. She's expressing honor to Jesus. But you'll see that the disciples consider it a waste. In fact, they're angry with her. They're displeased with her. But honestly, nothing you give Jesus is ever a waste. You pour out whatever you want for him. And you know what he says? He's going to say, it's beautiful what you do. It's beautiful what you give. It's beautiful how you serve. It's beautiful. That's what he says to you. And when I hear her doing this, pouring out all that she has, it's unfortunate that disciples are, to me, they're almost like they're devaluing what she's giving. And she's, I don't know if I'm saying this right, so I'm trying to process it in my own head. I think they're also devaluing who she's giving it to. Because their thinking is wrong. And I think Mary is just so grateful. Do you know, I can really tell you when I find a Christian who's on fire, the one thing that I find most with them, they are thankful people. They realize that God has saved them. They realize what they could be without him. And they are grateful and they are thankful. And because of that, it's what can I do for you? It's like, oh, I got to obey the word. What was that? What? Doulos. I'm a slave. I'm a servant. I'm here to serve. That's the heart. It's not like, oh, I got to do this. I got to serve in children's ministry. Oh, I got to do a teaching. Oh, I got to do worship. Oh, I got to. It's like, oh, man, I get to do this. Thank you, Lord. Realizing that Jesus has poured out so much for us, right? That's the heart. That's the idea. I mean, I made the scripture verse, but in 1 Corinthians 15:10, we have to realize that we give what we give. She's pouring it out, but she's only doing it in thankfulness because of what she realizes what God has given her. And so it says, but whatever I am now, Paul says, it's all because God poured out his special favor on me. And that's what he has done. He's poured out blessing. Even in your suffering, there's blessing. Even in your hardship, there's blessing because there's growth. He's going to work it all for good if you allow, if you honor him. He's teaching you. He's showing you. He's using you. He's pouring out his special favor. Just like Paul is saying, man, all this, whatever I am now, let me tell you, it's not because I was a Pharisee or because I know all this Bible or because of my righteousness. No, it's because God poured out his special favor on me. And not without results, Paul says in this Corinthians. For I have worked harder than the other disciples, yet it was not I, but God who was working through me, in me and through me by his grace. And he'll work in you and through you if you'll have that thankful heart. If you realize, Lord, I just want to pour it back out to you because that's the least I can do. You poured it out for me. And if you're going through a hard time right now, sometimes it's hard to see the blessing. But can I tell you something? I've lived a long time. My wife's not here to make a joke. Mary, I'm sure you can. Yes, she was ready. But I can tell you this. It can always get worse. Sometimes you think, Lord, why are you I'm so mad about this? Let me tell you, you don't realize what he's protecting you from. You don't know what could be going on here. You be grateful and thank you, Lord. I want to say thank you, Lord, for pouring out your blessing and protection. I don't know if you can see those fire arrows. I don't know if you can see that in the picture. But he's pouring it out, even through. Yes?
There's a cartoon that really depicts this really well. This guy's walking along, and boink, you get hit by a meteorite.
Yeah.
And he says, why, God, why? And God says, just a minute, I've got 392 meteorites coming at you.
Correct. I remember that. I saw that. That's a good one. Now, this alabaster jar, this is probably more what it would look like. Okay? It would have been like a white stone. It would have been kind of long, thin. I have a Turbis tumbler around here. I'm going to, this is my water cup. I'm going to say it would have looked about this size. Okay? It would have been, you would have held it in your hand. It would have been almost like a white, translucent stone. But it has a long neck. It would have had a long neck, all right? And they found this one in the Egypt-Israel area during an archaeological dig. But I wanted you to see what it looked like. And it would have looked something like this, not this exact one, but something like this, okay? And it would have had a longer neck on top and a stopper at the top. And you would break the seal at the top when you wanted to finally open it, right? And then you'd have almost like a plug in it, and you could like plug it back up after you use it. And so a jar made of alabaster stone was normally used for very precious substances like expensive perfumes or oils. So the jar itself would have been probably the most precious thing she had, let alone the stuff inside, which would have been priceless. Okay, so something like this in the days of Jesus would have been extremely costly, like a year's wages. So for those of you who work full-time, think about how much you make in a year before taxes. Okay, think about how much you make in a year. Now just think of using every single penny of that to buy this one thing of perfume in this jar. 20, 30, 40, 50,000, whatever it is you make, think about that. That's how much this is. So we're not talking about a little. I want to just put that in perspective, what she's doing for the Lord. Okay? Now, something like this would only be given, you'd only give one or two drops in just the super special circumstances. A very special guest, and this is a very special thing. But she doesn't do that, man. She dumps it all on him. And it was pure nard, and that's a fragrant oil that came from, it was imported from northern India. And so this stuff would have been so expensive, costing a year's pay. It would have been incredible. And so that's what she does. Now, Mark 14, verses 4 and 5 says the disciples didn't really see it the same way. And if we think in human terms, can I tell you what? We can think in this stinking thinking way as well. Do you know what I mean? Why do you spend so much time doing the worship? What's the point of that? Why do you bother? Why are you teaching in children's ministry? Why are you doing that? Nobody even hardly thanks you for that. Why are you teaching the Bible? Why are you serving? Why are you cleaning the church? Why are you teaching at the school? You can get jobs anywhere else and make way more money. Why not do that? Right? We can have these stuff. And this is kind of how they were thinking. They don't understand that we're giving to the Lord, and it's a privilege. And so it says, some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And it says they rebuked her harshly. How sad is that? They rebuked her harshly. Now, for those of you who don't know what indignant mean, it's like a feeling or expression of emotion of like this anger mixed with disgust. So they were expressing this strong resentment, displeasure, with something that they considered was offensive and insulting. You're wasting it, giving this to Jesus. You're wasting it. And that word in Greek, waste, is apoleia, and it means, believe it or not, complete destruction, ruin, or waste. It's a specific word. So they're saying you are completely ruined it. You've completely wasted it. It's worth nothing. It's destroyed. You blew it. And they're attacking her. It's really sad, isn't it? But when we get stinking thinking, that's how we can look at other people serving the Lord. Thank you for working with the youth group. Thank you for ministering to one another as you do. Thank you for praying for this body. Thank you for all these things. Thank you, guys. It's interesting to me that this exact word waste is only used four times in the Gospels. And one of those times, other than here, is used to actually describe Judas. In John 17:12, when Jesus calls him a son of perdition, or a son of destruction, he's calling him a waste, same word. It's interesting to me. So John 12, 1 through 8 tells us that Judas was actually the one who was indignant. And he was the one that started it. And can I tell you something? He started everybody thinking that way. And it says he was the one indignant about the money, but his indignant was like self-focused. There was a self-serving purpose to it. Because John 12, 6 tells us, and I'm quoting this from Scripture, it says, not that he cared for the poor, but he was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. So he's acting all indignant, self-righteous. And all the other disciples are like, yeah, why is she wasting? Why is she doing that? And everybody else jumps on board. Can I encourage you, if somebody's got stinking thinking, don't jump on board. Don't be so quick to jump on with that. You don't know what's always going on in their heads. And that's what happened here. And Judas was criticizing Mary for wasting money. But in reality, do you know what? Judas wasted his entire life. The man who's criticizing, who's acting all self-righteous, was really the one that wasted his life. Not this poor girl who was given all what she had. Does that make sense? Again, nothing is ever considered a waste that you give to Jesus. Not your time, not your talents, not your finances, not your service to the Lord. It's never a waste. He sees every tear that falls. He sees every time you sit and listen to someone. He sees everything. So even if you don't get thanked from the pastor or from other people here, your efforts don't go in vain. Sometimes you don't even realize it. Can I tell you something that happened at youth? It was kind of a cool thing. Hopefully it's okay for me to share this story, Ms. Neely. Okay. So we were sitting, and the Lord impressed something on my heart before we got started with worship. And he wanted me to ask the kids, I felt, specifically, you know, why do you worship? And at first, they started to answer why we worship, why we're supposed to worship. Nope. And now, why do you worship? Oh, and they kind of stopped and thought about it. And it was different. And then they each had different answers, but they were so beautiful. Because it makes you stop and think, well, it's coming from the heart. Okay, this is why. And sometimes we don't even realize the fruit that comes from what we do. And let me tell you something. Then some of the kids said, you know, as we're about to worship, he's like, I don't know. And I said it as well, but it's kind of like later on in the week when we do these songs and we're singing. I don't know about you. I gave him a bad visual. I'm like, I'll just be in the shower and I'll be singing. Power in the blood, power in the blood. Na, 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 na. Yeah. And one kid's like, I do that too. Me too. Whatever songs we're singing Sunday, later on in the week. I don't even know why I'm doing it. I just pops in my head and I'm worshiping and praising the Lord later on in the week. And I could see Neely just kind of got, and I said, did you ever, and all the kids were saying the same thing. I said, did you know that? Did you ever know that this was happening all the time with me and with others? No. I didn't. Sometimes you don't know what a blessing that you are, but God knows. Keep doing what you're doing. Keep the first things first. You do it for him. If you ever start doing it for people instead of for him first, let me tell you, you're going to get bitter. You're going to have stinking thinking. You're going to get angry. You're going to judgy and critical like these guys. Don't do that. Does that make sense, everyone?
Yes.
Okay. You guys are doing fantastic. God bless you. Mark 14, 6 through 7 continues on, and it says this. Jesus said, leave her alone, Jesus said. Why are you bothering her? I love it. So they're all, remember, they're rebuking her harshly. It wasn't like they were thinking to themselves. No, they were like, come on, don't be wasteful. Why are you doing this? You're wasting your time, your money. How dumb, how foolish, girl. Jesus said, hey, she's done a beautiful thing. I love this. When people have stinking thinking, I can't tell you the amount of emails, talks, letters I get. People tend to perceive things the way they think instead of the way it is. And do you know what I mean? I don't know if you know, it's like the person usually who's accusing you of lying is usually probably the one who's lying, you know, or the prideful one. Oh, you're so full of pride. It's usually because they're full of pride. You know what I'm saying? And so I get this stuff all the time, and I just combat it with truth. I just speak the truth, and that's exactly what Jesus is doing. Why are you bothering her? Let me just tell you, guys, you say what you want. What she's done is beautiful. Now, there were a bunch of disciples who actually listened when Jesus said this. There's one who did not. I think you know who that is. But says she's done a beautiful thing. The poor, Jesus said, you will always have with you. And you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. He means physically. Now, believe it or not, there's many times where I think, I would like, you know, I don't know if you've ever been given this question, if you've been around Christian community, like, you know, who would you like to have dinner with? You can have dinner with anybody, you know. I'd be like, Jesus, we'd like sit and hang out. And it must have been really beautiful and wonderful to be around him all the time physically. But the practicality of that is there's too many people. Right?
Not for him. He could stop time.
He could, but he limited himself while he's on earth. Right? So Jesus actually told his disciples when he was telling them, hey, this is going to happen. I'm going to die. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be rejected by men. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to suffer, die, buried, but I'm going to rise again, right? And he told them something really weird. He said, listen, it is better that I go away for you. Did you know he said that? Because he could send his Holy Spirit. And his Holy Spirit, physically, Jesus can't, if he was physically here, he couldn't go home with you and with me and with you and you. But because he can send his Holy Spirit, he is going home with you, you and me. Does that make sense?
Yeah, amen.
He never leaves you, never forsakes you. That's a wonderful thing. You're never alone, even if you feel that way. It says in John 16:7, Jesus told his disciples, and I think he would tell us the same thing. He says, nevertheless, is in the New King James Version. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. He said, it's to your advantage that I go away. What? I'd be like, what, Jesus? No way. Are you kidding me? It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper, or some of your translations will say the comforter or the advocate, right? Speaking of the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you so that I may be with you wherever you go. That's how close he wanted to be to you and me. I love that. I think it's absolutely beautiful. How long have I been teaching? Mary Kate, do you have an idea?
44 minutes.
Hey, not bad.
Wow.
Mark, a few more minutes. Mark chapter 14, 8 through 9 continues on. It says, she did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. He knew what was coming in just a few short days. He goes on to say in verse 9, truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Listen, she didn't know what was going to be said. She wasn't doing it for anybody else. She was pouring that to bless Jesus. She didn't, that's just how I know how. And I love what he said to her. She did what she could. And I find that so wonderful. And it is true. Wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world to this day, all this time later, the story is still being told. It was beautiful. It was special, Jesus said. Whatever you do for him is that same way. It's beautiful. It's special. It's precious to him. There's a guy by the name of H.A. Ironside. He's a first commentary on 1 John, when I was going through 1 John I ever read many years ago. And he's a author, a theologian. He was a Bible teacher at Moody Church many years ago. And he said this, and I really liked it, about this verse. He says, Jesus gave her the highest compliment. She did what she could. God expects no more from us than what we can do. But he says something, he says, but beware of setting your sights so low that you believe that doing nothing is doing what you can. Isn't that true? The Bible doesn't say I can't do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I kind of think, why bother? What is this going to, well, how can I help? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm just going to serve. I'm going to do what I can. The Bible says we're a body. This is not Pastor Darren's church or Pastor Gary's church or, you know, anybody else's church. This is the church of Jesus Christ. He's in charge here. His word is what leads us, right? His spirit, right? Anyway, it goes on to say, okay, sorry, I got distracted. But he said, but beware of setting your sights so low that you believe that doing nothing is doing what you can. He says, there can be no higher condemnation than this. All cannot do great things for Christ, but it is well if each one does what he can unto the Lord himself. And if you'll do that, it is a great thing for Christ, right? I may never stand in front of a bazillion people, you know. You may never give a bazillion dollars, but he sees the dollar, the water that you gave the homeless person. He sees the Bibles that you send out from this church. He sees you working so hard as a teacher in the school. He sees how you greet people with a warm, welcoming heart. He sees you praying fervently for people. He sees you serving in the children's ministry. And he is blessed and overjoyed at your service, whatever you do for him. And then it closes us out in these verses in Mark chapter 10, 14, verses 10 and 11. He says this. He says, then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests after this. It says to betray Jesus to them. Now, I don't know why he did this. Maybe he didn't like being rebuked, you know, in front of the rest of the disciples by Jesus. I don't know. But I think more than that, he was just greedy. It says in verse 11, they were delighted, meaning the Pharisees and the leaders, right? Sanhedrin, right? They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to betray him. I find this really, really interesting. The rest of the disciples took the correction and went forward in the Lord. Judas didn't like the correction. And he said, you know what? I'm going to get him. He took it and he's like, and for money, right? For a little bit of cash. Somebody like, well, maybe he was trying to force his hand so that he would, you know, be the Messiah. No, Matthew chapter 26. I can't remember what verse in Matthew 26, maybe 15 to 26. It says that he did it for the money. He did it because he was greedy. And so Judas was like, I don't really care about the beautiful thing. What I really want is the here and now. I want the money now. And because he did this, he was the waste, and he wasted his life. God doesn't want any one of you to waste your life, to waste your time, to waste your talents. He loves you. He cares about you. He knows you. He knows your past. He knows your future. And he wants you to be everything that God wants you to be. Allow him to do that. If he takes any, if there's ever a correction he needs to do or any kind of discipline, the Bible says he disciplines those he loves and anyone he entreats as a son. So as he's correcting these disciples, hey, don't say this about her. What she's doing is beautiful because she's doing it for me. You know what? Be like the disciples said, you know what, Lord, you're right. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Help me to have the right heart and to serve you with joy, knowing that whatever I do for you is seen by you and is beautiful. Does that make sense, everyone? Okay. All right. Let's pray and give thanks to the Lord. Father, we want to give you thanks, Lord, for you are worthy to be praised, Lord God. Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, stir us up to love and good deeds, Lord God. Help us to pour out whatever we have, Lord God, for your benefit, Lord God, for your sake, Lord God, and not worried about what other people think or say about what we're giving or what we're doing or how we're spending our time, Lord God. Help us just to know that you say that it's beautiful, Lord God, and thank you for pouring out for us, Lord God, pouring out your blessing, pouring out your protection, pouring out your word that we can grow and be strengthened and be enriched in our hearts and our lives, Lord God. Thank you for giving us so much and forgive us for taking for granted sometimes what you have done for us, Lord God. Thank you again for the blessing you've poured out for us and for your blood that you poured out for each one of us, Lord God. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, if there's anyone here who has not yet received you as Lord and Savior, I pray that now would be the day, that today would be the day, Lord, that they would say, hey, I am a sinner, Lord God, and I am a waste without you, Lord God. But I want to receive you as my Lord and Savior. I know you died for me. I know you rose again, Lord, and I want that eternal life. I want that purpose-filled life, Lord. A life that lives for you and not for myself. Will you help me to do that? I receive you, Lord, and I ask you to help me to live a godly life, Lord God, by the power of your Holy Spirit. And if you'll do that, he'll meet you right where you're at, Lord God. Will you save me, Lord? Will you sanctify me? Will you strengthen me to live the way you want me to live, Lord God, that I may bring you glory in all that I do? Lord, I pray that you would bless every single person here in this congregation, the people who watch online, Lord God, later on in the week, and all the wonderful teachers and kids in the children's ministry beyond measure, Lord, that they would live lives worthy of the gospel, Lord. Help me and help us to do the same thing. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 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 God bless you guys. Have a great week in Jesus' name. And hit some of those Bible studies.